Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And Heavenly Father, as we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, help us with your word. Light up our feet and paths so that we can run towards Jesus and keep going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1960s, an American university researcher did some experiments on children and marshmallows. It was all about something called delayed gratification. And the idea was they would sit a child, well, they would tell a child that in a little while, they'd put them in a room, and in a little while, someone will come into the room with some marshmallows for you. And all you've got to do is wait. Now, if you can't wait, just ring this bell, and we'll come in with... but they come with one marshmallow, I think that's right, or something, anyway. Well, there's one, and it's a mixed experiment, and some of them, they had one on the table in front of them. And, of course, what they found was that lots of children just couldn't wait, so lots of children either put their hand up early or ate the marshmallow in front of them instead of waiting for more marshmallows to come. One marshmallow in front of them now, instead of a bag of marshmallows in some unspecified future, which was actually only 15 minutes away. But there you go. I wonder what you would have done. Eaten the marshmallow? I don't know. Well, today we're looking at a passage that mentions Esau. Now, Esau didn't have a marshmallow. He had stew. Esau is in the Old Testament, brother of Jacob, grandson of Abraham, right from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And in Genesis 25, we read about the stew. So Esau was out hunting. He liked to hunt, and Jacob liked to stay at home. Anyway, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, lentil stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. There you go, that's Genesis 25. He just couldn't wait, could he? His birthright is his inheritance. He was the older son. He should have everything. The blessing of his father, Isaac. But not just that. With that, all the covenant blessings of God who had called Abraham to follow him and was promised him the covenant blessings of a people. "No, some stew now is better," said Esau. He wanted the one marshmallow sitting in front of him rather than waiting. And today our writer says, watch out. Watch out in Hebrews. Don't be like Esau. Watch out for the easy path, instant gratification, the false promise and attraction of the ways of the world. And it's not marshmallows and stew that he's talking about. He's talking about running that long race, that marathon race of faith in Jesus. And as we run that race, it's as if we get to a fork in the road. It happens many times. And one way is uphill, it's dry and hot, it'll be a thirsty road and hard, and it's clearly the right way to go, it's going in the right direction. And the other way, you can see a luxurious oasis of food, drink and fun, and it's veering off in the wrong direction. Which way will you run? The writer here calls us to work on our spiritual delayed gratification. Don't take that diverging path towards easy things. Stay on the hard path, though it is hard, with Jesus. And help each other, he says here in this passage, help each other to pursue the gifts of the gospel, to reject the alternatives, and beware of short-term pleasures. Now, I just want to make a quick aside before we dive into those three things about something, and one of the features of the book of Hebrews, and it's this, it's to do with how the book of Hebrews looks at Jesus as the great high priest of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of that. And not only that, it thinks of Jesus going into the tabernacle, the tent of what became the temple eventually, but the tent they had where they worshipped God in the desert. But he's not going into that old tent that Moses has. He's going into the perfect one in heaven. And if you remember from chapters 9, 10, 11, he goes into the most holy place on our behalf through the curtain. Remember the curtain? The one that was actually torn in two in the actual temple, the physical one in Jerusalem where Jesus died on the cross. So Jesus, the great high priest, goes into the perfect tabernacle on our behalf with the perfect sacrifice through the curtain. Hebrews, remember? Yeah? Now, in the whole Old Testament tabernacle and temple language, there's this language about being clean and unclean, being holy or defiled. And the priests had to make sure they were clean. And they would do this for all sorts of ritual washings, as well as trying to live a good life. And all sorts of things could make that go wrong and make them unclean. So if they touched a dead body, that would make them unclean. There were all sorts of other things. But there's always this clean, unclean, holy, defiled thing. And when you transfer that over to us following Jesus towards that heavenly tabernacle, that works for us as well. So how can we enter the most holy place, which Jesus lets us do? He says, how can we do it? Only by being holy, clean in God's sight. And we can't do that on our own because of our sin. We need Jesus' death on the cross. So do you remember all that? That was earlier on, okay? If we're not holy, if we're defiled or unclean, godless, then that means we can't go and be with God and know him, or know him now even. And this whole idea is quite important when it comes to these few verses here. Okay, that high priest, Jesus the great high priest, temple, holy, unholy kind of thing. So, having said that, let's dive in. So first of all, let's help each other to pursue the gift of the gospel. The gifts of the gospel, peace and holiness. So we're running this race, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're throwing off everything that hinders, chapter 12, verse 1, and the sin that so easily entangles. We're running with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So we're in the Christian life, and it's a long race, isn't it? It's a long run. Some of you have been running this quite a while. You're real marathon runners, yeah? And the Lord Jesus says, keep going, follow me. Encourage each other. Remember verse 12 and 13 from the last time we're in this passage? Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. That's not just one person's feeble arms and weak knees. That's each other. That's what we're doing in the church. We're helping each other so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. So that within your church body you can all run together. And here's how to help. Verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness no one will see the Lord. Pursue two great gifts that come from Jesus, peace and holiness. Peace, and I'm going to take a translation of this verse, which is an interpretation of this verse, which is slightly different from what's obvious here. Now, I apologize for that, because why am I going to do that? Because reading the commentaries about it, that's what they suggest. And it's to do with this temple holiness and unholiness thing. In this little passage, we've got three pairs of things. We've got peace and holiness in verse 14. We've got falling short of the grace of God and bitter root in verse 15. And we've got, in verse 16, sexually immoral and godless. They're pairs that go together, and they're linked to the temple high priest holy thing. And so, where it says, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone to be holy, the original is saying, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Here it makes it sound like they're characteristics of us to strive towards, but we know that the writer doesn't think that's how we get right with God. It's all about grace, isn't it, in Hebrews? Jesus is the one who gets us right with God. It makes more sense if he's saying, pursue these things which are gifts of the gospel, the peace with God that comes through Jesus' death on the cross that we've heard about earlier. The holiness that God gives to anyone who puts their trust in him, because Jesus has earned it on the cross through for us. So peace with God, no conflict with God because of the cross. Holiness, set apart to belong to God and be able to enter, as it were, spiritually, the most holy place with Jesus, which we can do. Yeah? Make every effort to live in peace, that peace with God, with everyone, with all your other church people. And to be holy, to have that holiness that comes through the gospel. So, as we run, eyes fixed on Jesus, here are two wonderful things from Jesus. Peace with God. Holiness. How do we get peace with God? not by us actually trying to get peace with God and thinking about it hard and working hard at that, because we never manage. It's by grace alone that we get it from Jesus. But make sure you hold on to that. Hold on to that. And there's holiness. How do we get holiness? Not by striving for it, because we'll never make it. If without holiness no one will see the Lord means your individual sanctification, you're stuffed. No, it doesn't. It means what God gives us through the cross. So strive for that in the spiritual sense. Hold on to what God has given you in the gospel. Rejoice in it. The gift of grace that Jesus has earned for you. And let them, those things, peace and holiness, fill your view as you run this race. Do we have peace with God through Jesus? And in Uganda they all go, amen, yes. And we sit here going, mm-hmm. Yes, we do. Do we have peace with God? Yes. So will we work to be peacemakers, helping others to find peace with God, helping others to find peace with their neighbour? Has Jesus declared us holy? Do we want to keep going with that and honour God, therefore, with our mind, body and spirit, so that we're always holding on to his holiness? And whether we do that in our workplace or our homes or our leisure places, wherever that is, will we do that? Seeking to honour him because he's declared us holy. So number one, pursue the gifts of the gospel, peace and holiness, and let them fill our view and change our lives. And then as we're doing that together, running this race, number two, reject the alternatives. And the alternatives here in the passage are non-grace and non-God. Sorry, these aren't very good titles. I got a bit stuck trying to think of how to express that. But you'll see what I mean by non-grace and non-gods. Reject these things, whatever they are, David. So, what are they? Well, see to it, verse 15, that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So the gospel of grace that we have in the Lord Jesus is radical and challenging to us. It's countercultural, isn't it? That it's not by what we do, it's by what God has done that we're put right with him. And it's very easy as we're running this race and clinging on to grace to sort of slip back and to go to the more instinctive ways. So we're human beings, we like to earn things, don't we? We love it when there's a reward available or a competition we can have with someone or some comparison we can make with someone. And we especially love it if we can win. That's what we're like as humans. So we're tempted to slip back to that sort of rewards-based idea of things. And grace is hard to handle. So it's always tempting for us to want to be religious. If I make it to the building today, actually that'll be in my favour with God. If I light a few candles, God will light me more. We feel that our deeds and our actions earn favour with God. And he says, no. No. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Don't start putting works-based things in place. Always hold on to the grace of God in the gospel. That's what makes you holy and gets you into the most holy place. In the temple, the heavenly temple, with Jesus, your great high priest. And it's also tempting as humans, not really to repent, you know, sort of hold on to things in our lives and not quite let your Jesus be Lord over them. Old ways, secretly cherishing a sin. He says, no, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace of God is such that he can help us with those things if we will let him be Lord in our lives. So the gospel of grace is challenging. It's easy to want to fall back. And one of the ways we want to fall back is this rewards, competition, comparison, works thing. But as well as that, there are many things around us in this world, as we go about our daily lives, that call us to worship them. And not in the way that the little idols in the British Museum, not in the way they used to then, back in those days, but today, cars maybe, looks, fame, security, a good family, success in sport, all these things are calling at us, worship me, they're saying, worship me. And when we give our worship to non-gods, so we thought about non-grace, this is non-gods, when we give our worship to these non-gods, this is what the bitter root thing is about. And you may think, how does he get that? And the answer is a verse in Deuteronomy. Our writer is taking a verse from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, and quoting it. So here it is. Make sure, Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today, whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. See? Back in Deuteronomy, make sure there's no one whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of the other nations. Make sure, in other words, the same thing, there's no root among you, this person who turns away from the Lord in their heart to worship other gods, no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Did you see reports about these things in the news? These are not parsnips. These are hemlock water dropwort roots or dead man's fingers. And apparently they've been washing up in the beaches in Cumbria. And if you roast them and eat them, they're a bitter root that will kill you. And this is what he's talking about, isn't it? If we turn away after other gods, it's like a bitter root that will kill us. It will poison us. It will defile us. So we won't be holy and able to go into the most holy place with Jesus. Toxic parsnips. And he's saying here, reject the alternatives. All those things clamoring at you to worship me, they say. And we're to say, no, I'm not going off down that path to that oasis of fun and pleasure and stuff. And stick on this one, although it's a little bit difficult at times, running towards Jesus. Reject the alternatives of non-grace and non-gods. So, as we run, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, will we do the opposite of these things? Will we make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God? In other words, will we cling to grace? Keep depending on grace and always be saying to ourselves, I'm only right with God because of Jesus, which is a wonderful thing to know anyway. And will we keep worshipping the Lord Jesus? And that doesn't mean bowing down and doing ceremonies, all those things can be included in there. It means in our whole lives, honouring him above other things with our heart, soul, body, mind and strength as much as we can. It's always worth asking, isn't it? How different is my life to my neighbour's life who doesn't know Jesus? Can you look at mine and see that I'm someone who's worshipping the only God rather than worshipping the non-gods? Reject the alternatives of non-grace and non-gods. Pursue the gifts of the gospel, peace and holiness. Reject the alternatives, non-grace, non-gods. And beware short-term pleasures that lead to rejection. This is the whole Esau thing. It's a big danger of grace and forgiveness and the gospel and being in that spiritual most holy place. A big danger is that we might say to ourselves, I can get away with sin because I'll be forgiven. You know that one? If I sin a little bit, it'll be all right because Jesus will forgive me. And there's a kind of nugget, a little bit of truth in that, in that the Lord Jesus does keep forgiving us for our sin as we go through life as a believer. It's a wonderful thing. If we're trying to serve Jesus and we find that we're struggling with something and we fail, we come back to him in repentance and faith, and his forgiveness is there. That is amazing. But we're not to take advantage of it. And the writer here says, watch out that you don't take advantage of that. Deliberate sin is dangerous. Chapter 12, verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Now, often in the Old Testament, this idea of being sexually immoral is applied to your worship of God. And often, God will say, my people have prostituted themselves to other gods. And in some cases, that really did mean going to temple prostitutes. But a lot of the time, it was a sort of a picture language way of saying that God is your true bride, if you like. And if you go for another bride, then you're committing adultery. And I think, and I'm following a commentator, a good one here, that that's how this word is used here, for sexually immoral. So, because otherwise, it's got nothing to do with Esau. There's no hint of sexual immorality in that story. So he's saying, see to that no one is giving up God for other things, or is completely godless, just going secular way completely. So these two things are both ways of abandoning God. Don't be wayward against God. Don't swap Jesus and his peace and holiness for something that is fleeting, whether that's a spiritual thing, a sexually immoral, apostasy thing, or a secular thing, a godless thing. I'm sorry if I've confused you. Just don't swap Jesus for stuff. That's what he's saying. And Esau is such a fantastic example, this stew. Remember it, because next time you find yourself falling for sin, you will think, oh no, stew. You know, here he is coming in from hunting. He's hungry. And maybe you've been really hungry. He's been out being very active. It's been hot and dry. Perhaps he hasn't eaten for a day or two. Starving hungry, and there is this delicious looking lentil stew. His soppy little brothers were eating, cooking. They were twins, so it wasn't that much little. But and he's famished. He'll give anything for it. But he stupidly gives his birthright, because Jacob is a scheming and conniving little so-and-so. And it's a short-lived pleasure. He has the stew, but he's lost so much. So much. And when eventually his father's trying to bless them in later in Genesis, his father will not give him the blessing because he sold his birthright, and he weeps and weeps. There are many sinful things that we could do that are short-lived pleasures compared with the lasting joy and pleasure of following Christ. Here's Tom Hanks, who, you know, here's the title, here's Tom Hanks in a film, You've Got Mail, which is a very old film. Plays a guy who's great at zingers, which are caustic comments, yeah? You say a right remark at the right moment and it really puts that person down. And he emails Meg Ryan, the girl he's falling in love with, about them. He says, I must warn you that when you finally have the pleasure of saying the thing you mean to say, at the moment you mean to say it, remorse inevitably follows. When you finally have the pleasure of saying the thing you mean to say, at the moment you mean to say it, you've done a zinger, whoa ho! Remorse inevitably follows. Yeah, it's a short-lived pleasure because you've damaged a relationship and done something unhelpful. And we're not talking zingers, although maybe we are. Caustic comments, gossip, pornography, gambling, drink, many other things give us some sense of pleasure in this life, but it's short-lived. It's lentil stew compared with what Jesus has for us. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Look what happened to Esau. Afterwards, verse 17, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. It's a warning to us here. These things can harden our hearts. They can take us away from our daily walk with the Lord and make us spiritually dead. Esau sold his inheritance rights, didn't he? Now, what are inheritance rights in the book of Hebrews? Do you remember? It's our eternal inheritance in heaven because of Jesus and what he's earned. So there's a danger that if we play with sin, our hearts will be harmed and we might miss out on eternal life with God. I wish I could tell you about people changing their names in Taiwan so they can get sushi. Let me nick another minute out of my time. They're doing it. It's unbelievable. There's a sushi shop in Taiwan that said if you put salmon in your name, if your salmon is in your name rather, you can have free sushi. So what have a little Taiwanese people done? They've gone to the government, changed their names, got new identity cards with salmon in the middle of it, and gone and eaten lots of free sushi at this place. How often do we change our name, as it were, away from being Jesus' child to being a child of the world for that short-lived pleasure of a bite to eat, some lentil stew, spiritually speaking? We behave as if we're foreigners to Jesus, not family. And he says to here, the writer says, help each other in this. He's not writing to a bunch of individuals, he's writing to a church. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. See to it that no one is spiritually, sexually immoral, as it were, you know, abandoning God and prostituting themselves to other gods, or is completely secular and without God in their lives. Help each other. Help each other. Will we help each other? Will we help each other to pursue the gifts of the gospel, peace and holiness? Will we help each other to reject the alternatives? Non-grace, non-gods. Will we help each other to beware the short-term pleasures that lead to rejection. Because it's not marshmallows or stew we're talking about, is it? We're running the race of faith with Jesus. And there's a fork in the path. And one way looks hard. It's going uphill. It's dry and hot and thirsty that way. And the other way, it's going the wrong way, but there's an oasis of food and fun and pleasure. Which way will you take? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy there is in Jesus, in knowing the peace we have with you, and in having the holiness you give us that enables us to be yours now and for that eternal inheritance. And thank you that you have taken hold of us in Jesus. Help us to cling to you. Help us to help each other to cling to you, to seek to live by that peace and holiness, to reject the things that aren't of grace and that aren't truly God's, and to have our eyes opened to those fleeting, dangerous, short-lived pleasures of the world, so that we can have the joy of knowing Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.